You'll find an authoritative witness to the gospel of salvation by grace alone in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, the Concordia Commentary on Galatians. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Andrew Das. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Galatians, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
We will not see the end of threats like ISIS until we repent of our addiction to fossil fuels.
This is the end, my only friend, the end.
A growing majority of Americans, about 72% now, say that religion is losing influence in American life, and most who hold this view think that this is a bad thing.
I tell the story of attending a large Bible church where the pastor started off with a bunch of shoulds, and he finished with a bunch of shoulds, and he shoulded all over us the entire sermon.
Hello. I want to say that foreigners with English as a second language also love Issues Etc. Bye.
A story from Religion News Service talking about an Atlanta area megachurch pastor, James Merritt, who had kind of your traditional Baptist congregation with your traditional Baptist church choir, decided to change things. At 50, he left First Baptist, where he'd been serving there, rented space at a high school 12 miles away. Now he's pastor of, well, aren't they all called Cross Point Church now? I think they are all called Cross Point Church, regardless of denomination. Now he is pastor of a rather large church, their Cross Point. They don't have the church choir anymore. It's on purpose. Now they have, as he calls it, a band-driven worship service. Is that a viable substitute, a valid substitute, a replacement? Your average well-rehearsed praise band replacing your average well-rehearsed church choir? Is there something substantially different between church choirs or worship choirs, as they have been historically in the Christian church, and its more popular substitute nowadays, the praise band? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Kevin Hildebrandt, Associate Cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, answering the question, are church choirs dying? You can also join us for the next 2 hours. We'll be talking with Dr. Martin Noland about the Prussian Union on September 27, 1817. They tried, unsuccessfully, to force together two confessions of faith in Prussia, Lutheran and Reformed. Friedrich Wilhelm III of Prussia thought it would be a great idea. Turned out to be a terrible idea, but not without its good consequences. We'll talk about those with historian Martin Noland a little bit later. Bobby Ross Jr. of GetReligion.org will join us to talk about media coverage of a church that reversed the flow of the offering on one Sunday, giving away $500 to each of its members, and some other stories in the media. Then Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. We'll continue our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, today, Ezekiel chapter 18. As I said, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, if you're listening out of time, you can ask a question or a comment anytime at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Kevin Hildebrand is Associate Cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Director of the Youth Choir at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Kevin, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Nice to be with you again.
Picking up from the idea that's planted by this story in Religion News Service of kind of dispensing with the choir in a church tradition that has where the choir played a big role on Sunday morning. Right. And substituting or replacing it with a praise band. Can your average well-rehearsed praise band replace or be a substitute for your average well-rehearsed church choir?
Let me say maybe two answers, depending on your perspective. Either no or perhaps. I'll say no from the perspective of historically, the choir. And then, as far as church history goes, with more recent innovation of the so-called praise band really has, I think, different purposes musically and theologically, you know, within the service. We see the church choirs, really their role is very much one of proclamation. And maybe even in liturgical churches, even in recent generations, we lost that focus, perhaps in some places, of really that proclamatory servant role of the church choir. Really, this focuses as proclaiming that same gospel that is preached from the other end of the building, so that both, you know, balcony or wherever that choir is located and pulpit are in harmony in their confession, in what they're doing. Whereas, again, as far as music history goes and church history goes, this more recent phenomenon and very prevalent, part of the church now, where there are different musical groups, praise bands, praise teams, a variety of names for that. And I can't paint all of those with the same brush, but for instance, this summer when we were at the LCMS Worship Conference in Seward, Nebraska, I did a presentation about church music there, and just looking in a broad scope about church music across various denominations, I looked at some material, for instance, from Worship Leader magazine, which is very much part of the contemporary Christian music and contemporary sort of church worship scene. And part of their mission statement that I used to draw a parallel or to show a difference between maybe a confessional Lutheran historic practice and other views is their mission statement was, "We believe God is the audience of our worship." And that says a whole lot about how your music will be formed, how the preaching will be, how Sunday morning or Saturday evening or whatever day will be organized. So on one hand, no, a church choir and a praise band can't serve the same function in some way. I'll also say, however, that maybe the answer also could be perhaps, and with this caveat, when in so many places, I think the default has been, we'll offer a variety of music options. And if the priority of a congregation is going to be where an emphasis or even financial resources, material resources, are going to be poured into, you know, a band, into their instruments, their audiovisual needs, at the expense of, now we're not providing support for the choir or for a full-time musician or for the organ or piano, then you create some competition where a new different group may seem to seemingly more successful if that's where the priority of the congregation financially and otherwise is going to be.
It sounds like what you're saying there, Kevin, is if a congregation decides to pay for a praise band but not for a choir, don't be surprised if the praise band is more successful than the choir.
Well, true.
Okay, so what you've said in the first place there is that you're really talking about two fundamentally different things. One, generally, usually, I mean, quite honestly, is oriented toward performance, the praise band. The other one, the choir, oriented toward serving as participants along with the congregation, even as congregation in the liturgy.
Right. Carl Schalk, who I know you had on the program not long ago, had a great definition for the church choir one time. He said, it's the part of the congregation that gets to rehearse in advance. There's parts of the divine service that are assigned for the choir, some group of individuals to sing, whether it's a psalm setting or part of the intro, or the particular alleluia of the day, leading the congregation in a hymn that they are learning and need to hear to reinforce what they're learning. someone needs to do that, and the church choir really has to have some time to prepare to do that well. And so they, you need some group of singers to rehearse in advance to get that important work of the church music done.
But the emphasis in Schalk's definition there, and I find it intriguing, as so many, he has a way of kind of crystallizing these ideas out of his wisdom here. The emphasis in Schalk's definition there is the part of the congregation, not the performers, but the part of the congregation that shows up early to practice.
Right. Right. And I think that is a key way of defining it. Again, so much of when you look at, you know, the generations of church music that has been composed for use in the divine service, really the basis and core of so much of that are the hymns and the chorales of the church, which are at its heart and center. These are the songs that all of us have been given to us. It's an ever expanding tradition, and so these songs that we as the congregation, this is our great gift. But then there's also composers have taken that and written settings, you know, particular things for the choir or, you know, a small group of singers to do, and to sing, I think, with the congregation, with the rest of us in the church. And I think it's tempting, maybe in different situations where, and there are places where the people are being sung to, but they are not singing themselves, and maybe the song of the congregation may be lessened at the expense of being sung to. Again, I don't want to paint everything with a broad brush, but I think that's one factor that congregations need to consider.
Kevin Hildebrand is our guest. We're answering the question, are church choirs dying, on this Thursday afternoon, September the 25th? This is Issues Etc. He's associate cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, director of the youth choir at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne. When we come back, about another 10 minutes with him. Stay tuned.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hymnody is important. Very important. It's an invaluable tool that helps teach and confess the faith. Singing hymns is something we all do together on a weekly basis, yet some congregations find it difficult to sing confidently without the support of an instrument. If you are one of these congregations that can't find an organist, Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows your hymns and liturgy to be played on your instrument to help inspire and support your congregation's song. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
That's the choir of Winchester Cathedral with the hymn, O Taste and See. That's part of the choral tradition of the church, the choirs of the church, and it's playing right now where you will hear mostly the historic choral music of the church. We like to put an emphasis on choirs singing at LutheranPublicRadio.org because, after all, this music is here not to entertain or to provide an opportunity to perform, but in fact to transmit the Word of God. You can hear it all 24/7 following the course of the church year at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free, and you can listen anytime of day or night. Sacred music for the world at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Kevin Hildebrand's our guest. We're talking about church choirs and are they dying? Kevin, real quickly, we should point out that the church choir isn't a recent innovation. It's not an innovation of the church, really, even of the New Testament. It dates back to the Old Testament. Just briefly, tell us about, you know, the roots here in worship, even Old Testament worship, of the choir.
Sure. We see, for instance, in the Old Testament, the Psalms were written. They were in some respect the hymnal of the Old Testament, and there were we see in, for instance, in First and Second Chronicles, there's reports about the Levitical choirs and the singing that they did. It's interesting in a Bible commentary owned by Johann Sebastian Bach, how he underlined those verses from the Old Testament and wrote notes in the margins about singing in the Christian church and going back even to those historic roots. Wherever the church is, the church has always sung. The church always sings, and the church has always had places where we need someone or some group of people to do some extra singing, some other singing that the assembly cannot do by virtue of, you know, its complexity, or we just need time to do it. So throughout the centuries, those have, you know, grown and adapted, and you know, we see a variety of that in our time now today.
So other than churches that abandon, either financially or just literally, the church choir, what are some of the other reasons that church choirs are struggling today?
Yeah, well, I think it's even, you know, singing in general, singing in church, in our homes, in our society and culture, is something that's much different than it was in generations past. I think we could, and it can be useful maybe to look at, well, what are some reasons for that? Maybe learn from it. I think, for instance, in education, a lot of times music and the arts do not get the time and the support that they need. Singing in schools, even in our own Lutheran schools, is not as ubiquitous as it once was. Part of that is, you know, if the teachers aren't comfortable with singing, they're probably not going to sing with their students either, and you know, that cycle continues. I think in our society and culture also, singing and even music in general has become a much more private kind of function rather than participating with others. You know, we have our music on our earbuds and our headphones, and we have a playlist. And these can be very good and useful things, but as culture and society in general, it's become a very solitary thing. Rather than, you know, even before the advent of recorded music, if you wanted music in your life, you needed to make it, or you needed to be with others and sing it or play it or go somewhere where others were performing it. That's just a fact of technology and history, and that this, here we are. I think also when we look specifically also in the church, you know, we've had maybe a generation or more of pastors who weren't taught enough about singing and music at the seminary. We're trying to do our part at Fort Wayne and maybe have a renaissance of music and singing in seminary education. All our students have some time singing with me and are encouraged just to be more at home with their voices, even beyond singing on Sunday, but so they can sing in their homes and sing when they do their shut-in calls, and let the pastors rejoice in this gift of singing that God has given to them and the church also.
So you're saying there that the culture in general has influenced the church in mm-hmm. the way that music is, now we're going to just use the term that says everything, the way in which music is consumed. It's consumed now rather than participated in. It's listened to rather than sung, largely in our culture. What can be done where in a congregation where a choir once thrived and they want to restore that to their Sunday morning?
Yeah. And I think probably there's many of us that look either, you know, anecdotally or look at, oh, yeah, we used to sing this, or we have that. And on one hand, it can be easy to get, you know, kind of depressed about that and let that be a depressing kind of thought and think, well, you know, we've got to do something different or we've got to, you know, reevaluate our whole program. But I think that creative church musicians will always find a way. Church music is bigger even than our own circumstances, and it's bigger than, on one hand, we used to have a great big choir, and now we're kind of struggling to get six people there. On one hand, so what? It's okay. I was thinking about, this is in some ways not unprecedented. Way back, for instance, during the 30 Years' War, Heinrich Schütz, who was cantor in Dresden, his choirs and musicians were decimated because of the war. The men went off to fight, families were disrupted or displaced, and his once huge group of musicians at the churches were gone. He had very limited resources. So he wrote collections of music that could be performed by one or two people, that's what he did. During World War II, Hugo Diesler in Germany, similar situations where the musicians were gone. And so he wrote very limited resources, but he may have written different settings, or composers used different settings. It maybe not couldn't be sung by you can't do the large choir things, but now we need to adapt and find what can we do for the circumstances we've been given. It takes a lot of scouring of what are the resources out there from the publishers or from other places that the resourceful church musician is going to find, this will work for us. This is what we can do and do well. You know, maybe at one time we always sing the Hallelujah Chorus on Easter. Well, you know, maybe we can't do that real well anymore. That's okay. Leave that music on the shelf, and you find what can we do that we can do very well for, you know, six people or however whatever our resources are. Church music always rises to the top and finds a way. I also think that you know, people might say, well, you know, I'm not a composer, I'm not like Heinrich Schütz, I can't write music for my choir to do. Well, there's composers out there that are, and maybe churches even find composers that they know their music and say, we want you to write something for our very small group of singers, and you make that work for us. I think another idea that churches are doing, I've seen these examples, is when maybe they need to do something in addition to or instead of the every Wednesday you come to choir or every Thursday night you come to choir. That's, for some people, you know, impossible due to their work schedules or family. I know sometimes some churches have said, we're going to meet two or three times on these days, and this is going to be that ensemble that now provides the music for this Sunday. Or finding, you know, those people that would love to sing more, but their schedules just don't allow. An example at our church, for instance, on Good Friday, I get a group of college and high school students together. I know they don't have school that day, And after the afternoon Good Friday service, I get them together to rehearse for an hour or an hour and a half. Some of them are just rolling in from out of town, coming home from college for the weekend. And then they're the choir for the Easter Vigil the next night. And they don't ever sing on a regular basis, but we need someone to do the singing that night, and that's how I use those individuals for that occasion. And I know there's other opportunities, other churches, other church musicians that are doing similar things, finding other ways to adapt to let the song of the church thrive in the best way in your own circumstance.
Cantor Kevin Hildebrand is associate cantor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's director of the youth choir at St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne. Kevin, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure.
You know, I've been to Kramer Chapel there at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I've never been there for any of their daily services. I've only been in there with a class of high school kids to show them around. But you can go. And you can actually experience what the worship life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is all about there, right there in Kramer Chapel. In fact, if you're thinking about, just thinking, not getting serious, but actually just considering the possibility of the vocation of either pastor or deaconess, you can go to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, for an event that they call Prayerfully Consider, right there on their campus, October 9th through the 11th, and you can experience what it's like to worship with the student body and the faculty at Kramer Chapel there at Concordia Theological Seminary. Find out more about Prayerfully Consider October the 9th through the 11th at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking about an event that dates to this week in 1817, really accounts for a lot of the structure, the landscape of confessional Lutheranism in America today, but started in Prussia, and it was the brainchild of Friedrich Wilhelm III, the Prussian Union. We'll find out what it was after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. And Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.